We're in our series, and the series is, of course, called Offering and Sacrifice. Today I have another interesting and challenging thought for you, I do believe, in this study of offering and sacrifice. Of course, our study is not about the offering and the sacrifice given us by God through Jesus Christ, but it's what He expects us to offer back to Him and why we do it. That's what we're trying to perceive. And you may say, well, Delbert, you know what? We're in the New Testament, and we don't have to do offerings and sacrifice, right? Well, you're so wrong. And see, I say that with a big smile on my face. You're so wrong. Let me read you this scripture. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, therefore, brethren and sistren, in view of God's mercy, in view of what? How many want God's mercy? Oh, you better. You better. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, in the old covenant, all they had to do was give an animal. Most of us give turtle doves, you know. But we've got to give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing. This is what pleases God. This is your spiritual act of worship. The way we worship is to bring and present our bodies to God. So how does that work out? How does that work out? Okay, that's a cool thing to say, but how does that really work out in our lives? What does that really entail? What does it mean? So that's what we're looking at in our study. The basic thought that I want to project to you today is this about the power of offering and sacrifice. The power, a power of offering and sacrifice is to stop. Hear what I said. Stop bad things or plagues happening in your life. To stop them. To, when they come, you're able to stop them through the power of offering and sacrifice. And that's what I want us to see. How many could understand, could use a little bit of this sometimes? You ever have any bad things going on? You would just love to stop. Well, that's what we're going to be looking at today. So let me read you this scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 24. It says this, so the Lord sent a plague. Who sent it?
The Lord.
Oh, my goodness. The Lord sent a plague on Israel from the morning until the end of the time designated, and 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. Serious plague. And then 10-11 verses later, we see how that stopped. David built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then, would you say then to me? Then, say it one more time. Then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague on Israel was stopped. Wow. The offering and the sacrifice even stopped a plague sent by the Lord. Powerful. Powerful. So what I want to do today is I want to look at this and how does this play out in our life? How does this work through in our own lives? The book of 2 Samuel in the chapter 24 is a very complicated, complex, and confusing chapter. I've been messing with it all week, and it has this ability to just totally take you off point. You know, my point is offering a sacrifice. But there's so much in there that this totally confuses you and gets you into all these other thoughts and things. But it is so important that we get the context of it so that we can apply this powerful principle to our lives so that we can stop plagues that come into us and bad times that happen to us in our lives. So let me give you the essence really quickly of what's going on here in chapter 24. In chapter 24 of 2 Samuel, David is an old man now. There's only one more chapter of his life to write. One more chapter. He's been the leader, the national leader of the nation for 40 years. He's an old man. And the chapter begins this way. It says, and the Lord was again angry at Israel. He was again angry at Israel. And so what the Samuel says in 2 Samuel, it says, and the Lord incited David to take a census. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21 and verse 1, it says, and Satan provoked David to take a census. Now, who was it? Well, I want you to see just quickly, and I'm not going to get sidetracked here, I promise. But what I want you to see here is that God will use Satan to get something done in your life. Anyway, this is what's happening here. And David was provoked, incited to make a bad decision. He made a bad decision as a national leader. Even though his confidant, his commander of his army, Joab, and who was also his nephew, and Joab was also a very close friend of David, even though Joab said, David, don't do this. This is a bad decision. But still, David did it. How many of us have ever had something like that happen in our lives? You know, maybe a family member, like a mom or a dad. tell you, don't do it. And you did it, and a plague happened in your life. Bad time. Yeah. Us parents realize that. Don't. And then how about maybe you had a friend. A friend said, don't do it. It's a bad thing. But you did it. Or maybe somebody with authority in your life said, don't do this. And you did it anyway and brought a bad thing into your life. And you had a plague. Now, I'm going to work through this chapter here, but I want to really make this relevant to all of us so we can grasp this power. One thing that I saw here is that we have national leaders who make bad decisions. And it's so important that we know as much as we can about national leaders, and that we not only know as much as we can about them, but we pray about them before we cast a vote for them. Because, you see, I am satisfied that many of the things that plague our country are because of the decisions that national leaders make. Come on. Right? Yeah. Even if they are men like and women like David after God's own heart, plague still slip in. And so what I want us to see from this is that we need to know that. So we need to understand that there are things that can get into our lives. I don't think anybody would argue with me, would you, that some of the things that we do suffer are from decisions that were made by leaders, right? Good. All right, but now in our own lives, let's make this very relevant. In our own lives, we make decisions and we lead. Every person leads something. Moms lead children. Dads lead homes and families. Teachers lead classrooms. Businessmen and businesswomen lead their businesses, right? Students lead students, right? Maybe if you're working in the community, you help make the decisions and lead the community. There are state leaders and, of course, national leaders as well, but we all lead something. There's something that all of us lead, and it's so important that we understand this. Maybe you make the financial decisions for your home, so you lead in that capacity, but we all lead something. So on the back of your gateways that I've given to you, I've got you some questions that I really want you to work with me on. And the first one is that. What do you lead? Now humor me. Just fill it in, okay? What do you lead? It's so important. If you really want to learn how to stop the plagues in your life and in those of the lives that you lead, you need to answer that. What do you lead? For what are you responsible? Now, the reason that I'm asking you this is that I want to remind you that the decisions that you make can bless or bring plagues on yourself and on those that you love and lead. Say, for example, in your home that you do the financial decisions. You're the financial leader. If you make good financial decisions in your home or in your business, then you're going to bring blessings, correct? You're going to bring blessings on your family, blessings on your business. But if you make bad decisions, you're going to bring a plague. Bankruptcy, indebtedness, horrible things. Plagues can come because of a decision that you made. Maybe you're a parent and you discipline your children. Well, see, the way the discipline or the lack of discipline that you use will eventually, if there's a lack of it, will eventually bring a plague on your family, your whole family. If you make good disciplinary decisions, then it's going to bring a blessing. And your children become a blessing to you. Whatever that you do, you see, there are things that you make decisions. If you're a teacher, then you affect, your decisions that you make affect those classes or that classroom. If you're a student, the people that follow you, that you lead, your decisions are going to influence their lives. So here's my point. Most plagues that we suffer and that we go through, most plagues that we suffer and go through are plagues from our own bad decisions or from the decisions of those we follow, from those that lead us. Am I on track? Are you still with me? Right. So here's the second question that I want to ask you on the back of that gateway. How is what you lead doing? Is it blessed? Or does it seem to be plagued? Is it blessed? Or does it seem like sometimes there's these plagues that get in? And if you're like King David, Or if you're like me, you would just say yes. Because David was a tremendous leader. David was the greatest national leader that that nation had ever had. He was even greater than the great Moses. When Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt, the numbers were around 2 million people. There were 600,000 fighting men, and when you work all that out, it's about 2 million people. Well, under David's leadership, while David was king and causing that nation to prosper, there were 5 million people. They were over doubled the numbers that Moses, the great Moses, led. And the great Joshua going into the land of Canaan and conquering all of those enemies and conquering the land. Even at that, you see, mighty David did greater than great Joshua. The borders expanded to their furthest portions, and they conquered, and the people were very victorious and very respected under David's leadership. David usually made tremendous decisions, but every once in a while, a plague got in. And it's because of a decision that David made. I look at my life and the things that I have led. For the most part, they're all blessed. I look back at my family. I look at when I was a factory worker and I was a supervisor. When I worked there, I had the greatest production, the most production of all the other shifts. I've always done well. I had a business. It did well. I've led a church. It's done well. So my decision making is usually pretty sharp, pretty good. I'm a good leader. But every once in a while, come on, a plague gets in. Do you agree with me? You see, that's what happens. And you know why the plagues got in? Do you know why the plagues got into my life and to those that I lead? Because of decisions that I made. Kind of simple when you look at it, isn't it? Decisions that we made, either that the Lord incited us to make or that Satan incited us to make so that God could teach us something. But they got in nonetheless. And we want to find out through our study, how can we stop these things from happening? At the end of our study today, I want to tell you about a plague that was caused by a decision I made upon this church. So that you'll see kind of what I'm talking about in a further extent. But right now, what I want to do is I want to go through this. I want to look at how this plague worked out and want you to see what David did to stop it, but more importantly, what God told David to do to stop it. So I want to give you three things that David did to stop the plague. The first thing he did was this. David admitted that he sinned and acted foolishly. Let me read you the scripture in 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 10. It says, David was conscience stricken after he had counted the fighting men, and he said to the Lord, I have sinned. That's the first time he says, I have sinned greatly. How had he sinned? Greatly. I want you to remember that. I have sinned greatly in what I have done. Second time he says, I. And what I have done. Now, O Lord, I beg you, take away the guilt of your servant. I have done a very foolish thing. How many times did he say I? Four times. David didn't blame it on anybody else. David didn't blame it on Israel, the people. He didn't blame it on Absalom. He didn't blame it on Sheba. He didn't blame it on anybody. He said, I messed up. I sinned. I did a very foolish thing. The thing that's so wonderful about David is David was big enough to say, I sinned, but yet powerful enough to be king. Isn't that amazing? You see, our being able to admit that we sinned doesn't make us weak. It makes us powerful. And David was king 40 years. He was the greatest king. But I find in our society today that we have a hard time saying we sinned. But if we're ever going to stop plagues in our life, we got to come to the place where we say, I sinned. I did a foolish thing. I messed up. It wasn't my wife. It wasn't my spouse. It wasn't my preacher. It wasn't my friends. It wasn't my children. I messed up. I sinned. So I have another question for you on your back of your gateways, the third one. When was the last time you admitted you sinned and admitted you did a very foolish thing? Not admitted that you messed up, but admitted you what? You sinned. And you did a very foolish thing. Or are you like most everybody? You'll blame this person and blame that person and blame that person and blame that person, and the plague just keeps on going. First thing we've got to learn, if we're going to stop plagues in our life, we've got to be big enough to say, I sin. Now, I want to take a moment here and point out something to you. See, we think of David's greatest sin as with Bathsheba, correct? Is that what you would think David's greatest sin was? But what did David say there when he was talking about this? I have sinned greatly. You see, with David and Bathsheba, that affected David's family and it affected Bathsheba's family. This sin that David did affected 70,000 deaths. Caused 70,000 deaths and untold numbers of families. This was David's greatest sin. You see, we figure sin, we judge sin, we look at sin moralistically. Adultery, homosexuality, stealing, lying, those kinds of things is what we think of sin. God does too, but he also sees sin as the decisions that we make and how they affect other people. You see, you're the financial leader of your home. You commit adultery, you can bring a plague on your home. Right? But if you make bad financial decisions, you'll bring a plague on your home. Are both sins? Does God tell us how to do our finances? Does God tell us not to owe man anything but except to love him? Does God tell us how to tithe, offer, and alms, and if we do it his way, then we'll be prosperous and blessed? You can cause bad things to happen to your home. If you steal or cheat or lie, and you can bring a plague there, homosexuality acts and those kinds of things. But you know what? If you don't discipline your children, you'll bring a plague on your home. Delbert, are you saying that if I don't discipline my children, I'm sinning? No, I'm not. Does the Bible say, discipline your children, spare not the rod? Is that what it says? If you don't do it, then you've disobeyed the word of God, which is sin. Judy was telling me, she says, you know, I listened to this sermon by Andy Stanley, and Andy Stanley was sharing that we no longer call it a sinner. We call it a mistaker. We no longer sin, we make mistakes. David said, I have sinned greatly. It's messed up a lot of people. I don't care what you call it. Jesus says you know a tree by its fruit. I can look at the fruit your life is producing and I can tell if there's some sin. You can too. If you're in a plague, I'll guarantee you somewhere you've messed up. Somewhere you've made a bad decision. Somewhere there's some sin. And you need to be the very first person that says, I have sinned and I have done a very foolish thing. Well, give the Lord a hand clap. It will make you powerful, not make you little. It'll help stop the plague. It's the beginning. That's the first thing David did. The second thing David did was this. Next, after David admitted he had sinned greatly and did a very foolish thing, he received the word of God. He received the word of God. 2 Samuel 24, 11 through 14 says, before David got up the next morning, the word of the Lord had come to Gad, the prophet, David's seer. Let's put this into relevancy. David's pastor. David's friend who he would talk about spiritual things that would give him the word of the Lord. David's individual in which David knew would be truthful with him and give him God's word. David's seer. Go and tell David, this is what the Lord says. The King James Version says, thus saith the Lord. I am giving you three options. Say options. Awesome. Options. Choose one of them for me to carry out against you. So Gad went to David and said, "Shall there come upon you 3 years of famine in your land?" Whose land? Your land. We all have a land. "In your land are 3 months of fleeing from your enemies, while they pursue you are 3 days of plague in your land. Now then, think it over. Process. Work through this and decide how I should answer the one who sent me." David said to Gad, "I'm in deep distress. Let us fall into the hands of the Lord." Was that an option? That wasn't even an option. "Let us fall into the hands of the Lord, for his mercy is great." Is that an option? That is always an option. "For his mercy is great, but do not let me fall into the hands of men." Now I want you to see something. David confessed his sin, that he did a very foolish thing, and he repented. But notice that that alone was not enough. It's still coming. There's going to be some consequences. There's going to be some fruit that David's going to have to harvest for this sin. Have you ever had deep distress? Been stressed out, depressed, de-stressed, stressed? See, what happens when you get that way is God wants to send you a word. He wants to tell you how to get out of it. But you know the problem? We don't have a Gad. We don't have anybody in our lives that will tell us. We want to know how to get out of it, but I find that most people don't have a Gad in their life. They don't have anybody that will really tell them, "Thus saith the Lord." They don't have anybody that will be truthful with them and tell them, "Here's what God says. Here's what's going to happen to you if you do this. Here's what's going to go on in your life." We don't have a Gad. So, if the Lord wanted to send you, "Thus saith the Lord," how would you get it? How would he send it? Next question I have for you. Humor me here. To whom do you listen to get the word of the Lord? See, most people don't have a Gad. Do you? See, it's so important. If you're going to stop plagues in your life, you've got to know how God says to stop it. David had options, didn't he? He had options. He could choose this option, and if he wanted, or he could choose that option. He could choose these things. And see, when plagues and bad times come into our lives, we always have options. When we go through these tough times, we start looking, "What can I do? What can I do?" We have options, and we start looking for the options that are available to us. And most of the time, if you're like me, you look for the one that's most convenient or most economical. Right? David didn't do that. David says, "I don't like any of those options. I'm just going to fall in the hand of God because his mercy is great." You see, oh, that I could do that. When I go into something and I create a plague for my life, or the ones that I'm following have a plague and it gets down to me, and I'm in that, I want to find my options. I immediately start processing. I can do this, and I can do this, and I can do this. David says, "I'm just going to let God handle it." Tell me if this is true or not. You see, when we're going through plagues and tough times in our lives, are we really capable of making a quality decision? No, you're angry. You're hurt. You're bitter. You're mad. You're frustrated. You're in deep depression. You can't make a quality decision. And most of those times, if we'll just fall into the hand of God and let God take care of it, God will work it out for us. But we want to get in there and fix it. And we end up with 3 days of famine, plague in the land. We end up with 3 months of running from our enemies, or 3 years. And we end up with all of this stuff going on. What we need to do is learn to fall into the hand of God and let God take care of it. And the rest of this chapter explains how God worked out his mercy. David said, I'm just going to let you have mercy on me. And that's what the rest of the chapter shows us, is God's mercy. 2 Samuel 14:15 says this, so the Lord sent a plague on Israel from that morning until the end of the time designated. Now notice it's the time designated. It's not 3 days, it's not 3 months, it's not 3 years. The time designated. And 70,000 of the people from Dan to Beersheba died. First thing I want you to notice is the plague came, even though David said, I'm sorry, I messed up, I sinned, I did a very foolish thing, the plague still comes. What does that mean? There are consequences to our decisions. There are consequences to our sin. There are consequences to our foolishness. There are consequences. And our saying, I'm sorry, I messed up, it's like, you know, you make somebody mad and you slap them and they say, oh, I'm sorry. They want to slap you back. I mean, this is what's happening. Anyway, it doesn't work that way. There is a fruit. There is something that's going to happen. There's a consequence to sin. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8 says, be not deceived. God's not mocked, for whatever a man sows or a woman sows, that too shall they, he or she, also reap. However, doing what I'm talking about doing through offering and sacrifice will shorten and stop it. That's what I'm talking about. You can have one day, and that's what David really had here. On the day that he heard this, David got up and went and done something, which is the next thing that David did. The third thing that David did was David went up. David got up, and I'll explain that to us as we're working here. 2 Samuel 24:18, verse through 21 says this, on that day, what day? The day the plague came. On that day, Gad went to David and said to him, go up. Get your distressed self up. Stop wallowing in your pity, David. Get up. Get up. Go up and build an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Araunah the Jebusite. So David went up, as the Lord had commanded through Gad. When Araunah looked and saw the king and his men coming toward him, he went and bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. Araunah said, why? Why has the Lord the king come to his servant? To buy your threshing floor, David answered, so. Here's why. So I can build an altar to the Lord and the plague on the people may be stopped. Now notice that the offering and the sacrifice that David's about to give was not for David's sin. Hello? What was it for? So the plague could be stopped. David went up on that day, and on that day the plague was stopped. See, there are times that you need to get your distressed self up and go do what God told you to do concerning offering and sacrifice. You need to get up out of bed. And what's so sad about preaching a message like this is you guys did. Get up. And I can't talk loud enough for them to hear me. So you got to tell them. They need to get up, right? And they need to get up and go to the place where God's going to give them an offering, where they can give an offering and a sacrifice, and that's going to help stop that plague. You need to get up. I watch people go through plagues all the time, and it's amazing to me how they want to stay home and not get up, and they want to wallow in their deep distress. And the way we stop the plague is to get up and go do what God's told us to do concerning offering and sacrifice. See, it's not a time to stay home. This wasn't the only offering and sacrifice that David did. This was an additional. David didn't slow down on his giving and on his praise and on his worship and on his ministering. David didn't slow down anything. What David did was accelerate it. When we get into a plague and in a time where it's going bad in our lives, what we got to learn to do is accelerate our offerings and our sacrifices, not slow down. And so many times when I see people going through tough times and bad times, what they want to do is stay home, not praise. They keep their hands in their pockets, don't lift them to the Lord. They don't want to read, they don't want to pray. Listen, that's not the thing to do. What you got to do at that time is accelerate it. Get up. and go do it. Right? Come on. You got to do it. Oh, stay home and let the plague keep on happening. And I said that with a, after I said it, I smiled in. See, I want to tell people, if you were just at church, you would have heard that word of the Lord, and I think it would have helped you avoid that plague. If you'd just been at church, you would have heard how you can stop that plague. Get up. 2 Samuel 24, 22 through 23 says, and Arauna said to David, let my lord the king take whatever pleases him and offer it up. Here are the oxen for the burnt offering, and here are the threshing sledges and the ox yokes, the handles and the yokes for wood to burn. And, you know, King Arauna gives all this to the king. He was such a sweet guy. He was really trying to help David through his tough time, through his plague, through his bad time. He was really trying to help David out. He says, here's the wood to burn the oxen. Here's the oxen. Here, you can have the threshing floor. Here's the point. So you can't provide, you can't give the offering and the sacrifice for a plague for which you're not responsible. It's got to cost you something. It's like you get a pair of pants for Christmas and you don't like them. So what you do is you wrap them back up and you give them to somebody else for Christmas. You didn't really give them anything. You just got rid of something you didn't want. And so many offerings that we give to the Lord, is this that? I didn't want it anyway. Here, Lord. And the plague just keeps on going. David says, it's got to cost me something. Watch this. In 2 Samuel 24, 24, but the king replied to Arauna, no, I insist on paying for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing. So David bought the threshing floor. See, your offering and your sacrifice has to cost you something. And I'm not just talking monetarily here. Listen, if you get up and come to church here on Sunday mornings, you're going to lose. It's going to cost you your Sunday morning. If you pray and get out of bed early so you can pray, it's going to cost you some of that relaxing time, some of that sleeping time. It's going to cost you some sleep. It's got to cost you. If you read your Bible, it might cost you some television time. If you give tithes, offerings, and alms the way you're supposed to do it, it's going to cost you some financial stuff. Whatever you give to the Lord, it's going to cost you. But if you let it cost you, is it not worth it to stop the plagues in your lives? Is it not worth it to stop these things that we keep going through over and over and over and over? Is it not worth it? Come on. Yes. See, God wants us to help us, and He wants to send us this word, and there's this progression. There's these three things that if we'll do them, the plague will stop. And that's what happened here. Let me show you this in 2 Samuel 24, 25. David built an altar to the Lord. He built a what? He built an altar to the Lord there and sacrificed burnt offerings and fellowship offerings. Then, say then again, then the Lord answered prayer in behalf of the land, and the plague of Israel was stopped. I did ask you the last question I have for you. How did King David stop the plague? How did he do it? Offering and sacrifice. He built an altar. I want to tell you about a bad decision that I made that brought a plague on this church. Years ago, and I was very upset about something that had happened, and on the morning of my bad decision, Judy had called me. I remember where she was when she called me. I was in the foyer. She called me, and she said, Delbert, and she was upset too. The thing had upset a lot of us. And the thing had upset us, and she called me, she says, Delbert, I'm reading through our prophecies. And she says, I found this one, and this particular prophecy told me that what had happened was sin of the Lord. But by sending it, He was going to be able to bless me and bless us. And all I needed to do was be calm. It's like asking the sun not to come up tomorrow. I was deeply distressed. Well, by that afternoon, I was no longer calm. And I sinned. I did a very foolish thing. Bad decision. Within a very short time, a plague came, not only on me, but on this church, on LifeGate. And we lost people. Some of them spiritually died, and I was even more deeply depressed, and I was a mess. There was no money to pay for our facility. We couldn't make the payments on our building. Couldn't pay bills. I was in deep distress. Finally, I did number one. I told the Lord, "Lord, I sinned. I did wrong. I did a very foolish thing. Please forgive me." I repented. I had options, just like did David. I could have left town. I could have shut down the church. There were options that we could have done. But I didn't. You know what I did? I said, "You know, Lord, there are a lot of things that can happen right now, but I'm just going to fall in your hand and let you have mercy on me." And he did. I did number two. The word of the Lord came to me, again, through Judy. I remember where I was at this time. I was so deep and depressed, I was fishing. Really, that's what I did in those days. I would just go fishing. It's like Peter waiting on Jesus to show up. I go fishing. They said, "I'll go with you." I was fishing. I was coming back from fishing. Cell phone rings. I answer. It's Judy. She says, "I think the Lord just told me something." I said, "What's that?" She says, "If you'll build an altar," and the altar was a board with squares on it, "and you will give a sacrifice," we'll give a sacrifice, "and you'll ask the people to give a sacrifice," she says, "I think God said he'll stop this plague." Now, I'm putting it in context of what we're talking about here. "But I think God's going to take care of us." I said, "Well, it sure ain't going to hurt anything." So I got up, number three. That next day, there was a board ready for Sunday. I got up. I built that altar. We came in Sunday. We went up and we made our sacrifice. We did a good one. We made our sacrifice and our offering. And then many of you were here then, and you did your sacrifice and your offering. And within 20 minutes, you got to hear this. Please hear this. Within 20 minutes, God stopped that plague. Yeah. You saw it happen. He not only paid the payment, he paid off the building. And in a couple of weeks, we burned the note. He not only paid off the building, we had a gravel parking lot. He paved the parking lot. He gave us new carpet. And I remember that happening. And I was telling you about all these, you guys, about that. And I know you sacrificed and you gave. And I remember how plague stopped in your life because you offered and you gave. I want you to hear me. This works. Number one, you got to admit you sinned, you messed up, you did a foolish thing. It's not this person's fault or that person's fault. It's not the wife's fault or the kid's fault or anybody else's fault. It's I did it. I made the dumb decision. Number two, you got to get the word of the Lord. Who's your dad? And then number three, you've got to give offering and sacrifice. It's got to cost you something. And if you will, what God wants to do for you is stop that plague in your life. Do you believe me? Let's bow our heads. Bow our heads. Father, I've delivered your word and I know it's true. I pray today, Lord, that those that are going through plagues and famine and bad times in their life, Father, I pray today that they really understand what I've just said to them and you've spoken to their spirits and their hearts, and Lord, that it really will help them. Want your heads bowed and your eyes closed. You say, "Delbert, I'm going through something right now, and I am going to begin today to build my altar. I am going to take this. I'm going to do what you said to do." That's you. Would you raise your hand? "I'm going through something right now. I see your hands. Yes, everywhere. Do it, do it, do it. I promise you, God will not do for David or for me what he won't do for you. He is no respecter of persons. Do it." One more question, and then we'll receive the offering of the giving. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or you got away from him. Listen, it's just going to get plague after plague after plague after plague after plague until you come to him. You don't know him or you got away from him. But you're making a decision today. I'm going to get back where I need to be with God. I'm going to do it. If that's you, I'm not going to ask you to come down here. I'm just going to recognize your hand, and I'm going to pray for you right where you sit. That's you. Would you raise your hand for me right now? Don't be ashamed. Come. I want out of this place. I see your hand. I see your hand. Any other. Father, right now, we ask you, Lord God, right now, in Jesus' name.